Could you tell?
That you're working with. Who you got?
Is that your job?
Anybody want to add some names?
Marianne.
Man, we just need to have song service go short each time we get in here on time. Wow.
Dave. And Jamie.
Francisco. Brittany.
Anybody else? Okay, let's get started with a song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Ready? Jesus, 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 I've got him on my mind. Jesus, 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 I've got him on my mind. Jesus, 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 I've got him on my mind. I've got Jesus on my mind. When you hear me singing, I've got him on my mind. When you hear me singing, I've got him on my mind. When you hear me singing, I've got him on my mind. I've got Jesus on my mind. When you see me pray, I've got him on my mind. When you see me pray, I've got him on my mind. When you see me pray, I've got him on my mind. I've got Jesus on my mind. When you see me teaching, I've got him on my mind. When you see me teaching, I've got him on my mind. When you see me teaching, I've got him on my mind. I've got Jesus on my mind. Very good. Let's talk about your success stories and how God's been working with you. Either success stories you've heard from somewhere else. I'll start with one this afternoon. I was at Creekside this morning preaching. Went home with an 85-year-old lady and her husband. She has a weekly Bible study with somebody in her neighborhood. All right? So that's motivational, and it also shows it doesn't matter where you are. Now, she has just been reading through books with the person and answering questions. She says she's a Catholic, and she can't quite turn that page with her, but she, the other lady, will not miss a single study. So that's, I thought I'd share that with you. And Micah, what you got going?
Well, with Arturo, it's been really good. This was the first time in a month and a half he wasn't here. He was traveling up near Chicago for work purposes, and so he said he should be back this next week. But we were able to sit down with him and his nephew, as well as his family, Jonathan and Rosa, and they had two little girls. And we went through some of the material that we have there, Searching for the Truth, and it was really good. Arturo's been having some really good questions, and it's been I've been able to just say, okay, let's look at what the Bible says regarding these. And he's been very attentive with all the sermons. One thing I really appreciate is just how he values the scriptures. He's a little slow with finding where the books are whenever people are going through, and so whenever people are rambling off scriptures, it's hard to keep up with those, but it's been really encouraging and a lot of good soil. Yeah.
And when we went to the house, we just pulled up the Spanish version of that Searching the Scripture on their own YouTube, on their TV, and just showed them that. And then I only had English version translation of the booklet with me. Now I've got Spanish, but I just spoke and he translated. And it went great. And Sister Vasquez, is that right?
Vasquez.
She's going to interpret for me much the same way to work with that lady.
Geerlein.
There you go. Put that name up there. I can't spell it. And I'm sharing with others, but we've got 10 studies right now going on, or 10 people involved in studies. And so I appreciate your prayers for my list. I won't tell you about mine. You tell me about yours. So go.
So I had a work associate 2 weeks, it's been within the last 2 weeks, walking down the hall, he sees me, he says, "Can I tell you how great my God is?" Well, what are you going to say to that, right? So he pulls me into a conference room, and he says, "Just take a minute." And he told me about a situation he had that put him in a difficult spot, and he saw God working in his life to help resolve that difficulty, and he was giving credit and praise to God for that. And it was very instructive to me that somebody would be so bold and that they would be looking so much for God working in their life, and he just wanted to tell somebody about it.
And he must have known you were a somebody he could tell about it. So thank you for that. Somebody else? Got something going on? You sharing? Yeah, go.
Jim and Shireen up there. Susie and I are studying with them on Thursday nights. We're going through the book of Acts. They've been here. You've met them, or they've been here a few times, and they're very excited and entrenched in Acts. We missed last week. We'll be back together with them this week. Just going through the book of Acts and doing what it, they just studied Luke with Kevin.
Kevin K and I are from similar backgrounds. He was in Tennessee for a while.
Yeah. And he went through Luke with Jim, and Jim was baptized. So he's a very, very new Christian, and she has an unusual background associated with the church initially. But so that's what we've got going right now. It's very good.
Well, very good. Somebody else? Yes.
So I was able to do the whole Francisco with my work trip, and first time we went down, we talked for at least a couple hours. Talked about where he was at, and talked a lot about what he thought about church and his history with that, and it just went really well. And I told him, I said, we got a bunch of Bibles if you like one. He said, "Yeah, that really?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure." Like, we came out all the time, so he's like, "Well, I'd like that." And I gave him one for him, and a Spanish one. Well, I gave him an English one. He thought he could read that. And I gave him a Spanish one for his girlfriend, Betsy. And just left the little inserts in there, too. But I've been either gone or he's been working weekends. And so they're back on the week shift. But I'm going to be gone this week. Hopefully tomorrow morning I'll at least see him. I might just pop in and say something with him and just hopefully I'll be able to kind of get in the door there with reading the Bible with him or something.
So. Yeah, that'd be great. Also, remember the Spanish material and how you can use it on the video, or you can use the book.
Yeah.
Or there's others.
We're just trying to get in the door.
In the door, any way you can.
The Bible, yeah.
All right, fantastic. It's good. Anybody else? Debbie, what's going on in your life?
Marianne and I haven't had a study in a few weeks, so I asked her last week. It was like, "So what's going on? When are we going to get back to it?" So as soon as I come back from my trip, we're going to come back. We're going to start studying again.
Okay. Great. Anybody else got something going? Tommy, anything?
Tell them about Christina at the Dunlap.
Yeah, last Monday night, we met Christina
Sample.
Christina Sample, who just saw us out reading the Bible and talking about it, and came and told us a story. And she has had some hard times, and she gave us her name. She wanted me to invite her to be a friend on Facebook, which I probably went home and did, and she's not adding me, so my feelings are hurt. But as far, but no, she did seem interested. Nevaeh and boyfriend Andrew are in the family of Sharon Cox, and they've been here the last few weeks, and they came to lunch with us today.
Oh, it's the
Nevaeh and Andrew.
Andrew.
You know, make sure you take a picture of this.
And so
yeah. Her name is Heaven spelled backwards. So turn the E in the air.
I knew that. Don't know how to spell Heaven backwards.
So,
Heaven backwards. Never heard of that name. Yeah. Anybody else got something you'd like to share? All right. Well, let's get into tonight's lesson. This is the first question that was in your sheet. I don't know if you got a chance to do it. I found this lesson very difficult for me because it does a lot to do with evidences, and I don't have a lot of opportunity to work with that, but I find a lot of people, when you work with them, they're already open to the gospel and things like that, or open to Christ and the Bible. But this lesson makes some good points, and I want us to cover them. Does a hurried approach in teaching others the plan of salvation result in genuine conversion? What do you think? Explain your answer.
It depends.
The
jailer was converted pretty quick.
Yeah, pretty quick.
I would argue what you mean by genuine conversion. You could argue that Nineveh was converted by Jonah, but it wasn't lasting. So the heart can be pricked, but mm-hmm. it is something, even for us who have been Christians for years, that it is something that is a constant, perpetual redevotion and growing in the faith.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I have found just over the years from experience, I've kind of adopted the saying, easy come, easy go.
What do you mean by that? If it works, if it doesn't, it doesn't.
The easy converts, the ones that you get really excited about thinking, oh, wow, that was easy. They come easy, but then they go easy.
Yes. I've found that too. And so it's not always a bad thing that you get somebody like Lloyd that was for several years. And the studies I've got going right now, several of them, I had wanted to wrap up sooner, but I'm finding months are taking it. And some of it's because I didn't do some of the things of tonight's lesson with them, and I'm learning that. Yes.
Yeah, just even though you find that some have already had a foundation that's been built upon, and so even if it does happen quickly, that it may be because of something that's been working on them for decades even. Mm-hmm. But even what I've had some concern over in years past is waiting until someone is has all the doctrinal things and everything figured out, and they're fully matured Christian, and then, okay, now we'll talk about baptism or something like that. Because, you know, like, I don't know, there are just some teachings I heard years ago that just like, you know, you have to, it's a real drawn-out process. They have to know everything.
There's got to be a balance in this. There's got to be a balance in it. As eager Christians, sometimes we want to just approach it and talk about baptism and really get into it rather quickly. And sometimes that can lead to someone quickly obeying the gospel and not being quite ready for the commitment that's involved in that. I find sometimes some lessons on discipleship ahead of that can help that. But number two, what risks do we possibly take when we immediately address the issues of contention with our religious neighbors and begin debating with them? Yes.
Well, I think we maybe don't help them then to know the Lord. And it's in knowing God, it's in knowing Jesus that creates, you know, a solid faith.
Very good, very good. Anybody else on that? So absolutely, I think some of it, you know, we often ready to get into a debate to win the battle, to win the argument. You know, sometimes debates are good, and sometimes getting into subjects like that, you know, some of the popular debates of the past help lead to other people coming to a knowledge of the truth. But it's something that, as a result, may lead us to not have good studies in the future or have them go away from us because of our intensity. Yes, brother.
Yeah, so some of that, though, is just even the terminology of that debating of an individual and arguing with them, as opposed to just helping them come to the conclusions themselves.
Mm-hmm.
You're shepherding, right? You're shepherding them through some things, and you're not trying to tell them what it says. You're trying to, here, well, read this. What does it say to you? How do you read that? Mm-hmm. I mean, I just know the studies we started there when we were doing the stuff with Dale. You weren't trying to tell him, don't just say what I said. What does it say? What, read that, and just just actually think for yourself, as opposed to just giving them information or beating them overhead when you come to something. Just you're trying to, okay, well, let's talk about this, or, you know.
Mm-hmm. And Dale's a good example of somebody who responded quite quickly, but his heart was prepared in a lot of ways already. And then he met the right person, met Sister Jalbert, and then Brother Jalbert worked with them, and then some of the us, rest of you were involved. We were involved, and but now he's really growing. We've taught him, I don't know how many lessons from a series I'm going to give you on why we believe what we believe as a church, and why we don't do certain things, and why we do do certain things. And so we've been teaching him some of those basics, and some of it is stuff that really helps in the long run. All right? So, you know, to be sure, preaching God's word is necessary, and it includes refuting and exposing false doctrine. We don't need to shy away from it, yet wisdom must be where we begin our studies with the lost. We must ask ourselves the question, what is the most effective way? Remember we talked about that last time with someone who we're talking church, we're talking secular, and we go to church. We've got to have wisdom with that in a way that we can present truth to others. Yes, Tony?
Yeah, I think about Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 verse 15 of, or not be, need to be ashamed of rightly handling the word of truth. And I keep coming back to that. It's a sword, but it doesn't mean you have to hack and slash everybody. And so it's using that deftly for the appropriate for the occasion at hand, and also considering the individual too. You think about Jesus' harshness with the Pharisees, but his gentleness with publicans and tax collectors and sinners. That yeah, they've got a lot of sin they need to deal with, but there's some tact to that, and just being aware of the sharpness of it, but also that, you know, we don't want to be undiscerning in how we deal with that with people.
Okay. About what you're saying there, in that sense, I always remember when I was an early Christian, that verse came up and the preacher said, rightly dividing the word. Dividing is a mathematical term, and when you're doing division in math, you have to do all of the steps right to get the right answer. And it's, yeah, it's the same thing with studying God's word. You have to make sure that you're reading it in context and that it's in harmony with the rest of the scriptures. And
yeah, I'm probably making just a little bit nuance to that because of not just necessarily the right between wrong of Scripture or this is truth versus error, but I'm talking about that we are coming with truth, but we're trying to be gracious in how we talk about that, but also convicting the gainsayer at times too and withstanding some things. Mm-hmm. And also, you can withstand things with gentleness though as well.
That's right. You know, often we assume people have a proper faith in God and a proper respect for the authority and inspiration of the Scripture. We get into a study with them, and all of a sudden we realize, as I did some time back, one of the topics that we're going to talk about tonight is the Old Testament, and it's being abolished, and I didn't cover that with them, got to instrumental music, and I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't lay that foundation. And so you've got to do that. Then we proceed to teach the steps of salvation sometimes, and we're wondering why we get a negative response. Why is it? Go ahead. I see
just here. Going back a few more slides there. I think it's always helpful to help people understand and appreciate that there are two sources of authority. I mean, Deborah was brought up as a Catholic, so she was always told, you know, call the priest father. But she read the Bible, and she saw that it said, call no man on your father. So right there is a contrast. But she didn't really think too much about it until a preacher said to her, which authority is the correct authority to follow? Mm-hmm. And once she understood that God was all had all authority, then it simplified everything else. And
okay,
I think that it has the same effect with how many people study different religions and they follow a man-made doctrine. So if you understand it, that it's man-made versus God, mm-hmm, it brings things into perspective and helps you to focus on what you good really need to be.
Actually, yeah, I think what Gary's doing there is the exact thing you're talking about here, that proper foundation, because some are trying to lay a creed or some other human foundation as opposed to the Scripture. And I think you've talked about that before too, of like, we need to lay a foundation of trusting what God has said, and that, you know, finding the evidence of, like, you know, depending on where that person's at, but just seeing where they're at and kind of laying that foundation and trust level of, you can read it, you can understand it, you don't have to keep going to these external sources. Or I think there's been several times though, especially here with Dale, of like, yeah, you've heard these things. Well, let's just read the scripture, read, and keep going back to that. You're trying to keep relaying that foundation, going back to the scripture.
It's always amazing.
Too many people want to get into some special, you know, they've got some canned response or some special argument or something, but what does the scripture say? Just keep going back to that. No other foundation can anyone lay.
That's right. And that's the verse right there. So we must build our foundation upon the rock. We must, you know, every house needs a solid, firm foundation. Helping people out of religious error, we must begin by building a proper foundation in faith. Once that has been established, I think we can be more effective. And so tonight's lesson talks about several of those. Now, each of you should have gotten a copy of the page that has this AP on it. Did everybody get a copy of that? Anybody missing it? Okay. I've listed several tools, as I try to do each time for you, give you some tools, okay? Whether you need them or not, they're available. AP, Apologetics Press, for your phone or for your tablet, has this app. And you can pull it up, and it's amazing. And it just has several things that you can look at, various different topics on evidences, and just a great number of things there. And then I showed you before the first lesson of searching the truth. It was on this card right here. You remember that? Well, the second lesson is on the Creator. We're getting ready to teach that to a couple of people in this. And I've got the hard books over here, but you can pull this off of YouTube. Just look up Searching for Truth about the Creator, okay? Now, your copies aren't in color, but it will come up looking like this on the screen. And you can pull that up and study it with them in English or Spanish or Chinese or Tegla or Tuglu or whatever. I don't even know what some of those are. And then one about authority. We're going to talk about authority in religion. That also comes from that series. That series lays a really good pathway. If you're needing help in teaching somebody, show them the 20-minute video or so, and then talk about the questions if you have them, we've got books for those. You can look them up. Now, this right here, truth be told, I've got a copy of this in a DVD format, but it's also on Apologetics Press, and it's really good. It talks about the existence of God, the dinosaur stuff, evolutionary hoaxes, creation in 6 days or 6 billion years, and the fruit of atheism. And so that's a very good one. But you can either pop it in, pull it up, or whatever you want to do with that. This one, I can't find anything but the DVD that I have, and you're welcome to borrow it, but it's Proof for God. Now, what's neat about this one, if you'll notice on the right there, it has Evidence for God, 9 7- to 10-minute lessons. Quick 7 to 10 minute lessons. It's something you can show at the beginning of a class on anything you're doing and just say, let's look at this. And then Evidence for the Bible, which we'll talk about tonight if we have time, 8 lessons, 7 to 12 minutes each. Evidence for Jesus, 7 lessons, 5 to 10 minutes each. So those are excellent that you can borrow that video if you'd like, or we can order more, but I can't find it online anywhere. All right. So those, there was another one there. It didn't show up. What else is on there? This book right here is one for you that we ordered, and it's an easy lessons. It was recommended. It's got the evidence for existence of God, creation or evolution, the age of the earth, evil, pain, and suffering. Is the Bible inspired by God? You could take this lesson, study with someone, or give them the book, have them prepare ahead of time, and then study it together. So if you need to lay some foundation of evidences with somebody, here's a good, simple book. It's used with young people, and so it's easy to use. And then there was...
Is the Bible reliable?
Is the Bible reliable? And that's on Apologetics Press. You can get that and pull it up on there. And so those are tools for you to use, and I hope that you will use them if you need to, in regards to some of the things we're talking about. So if a person already believes in the Creator, should we study with him or her about it? Explain your answer. What do you think? I already believe the Creator, Craig.
Yeah, I don't know. Sometimes it's just the initial conversations that you have. Is that where I need to start? If I believe we're already on the same page about that? No, that's usually not where I...
Yeah, you and I talked about that, and that's understandable, and that's true. What were you about to say?
No, the devil believes that.
The devil? Yeah. So, you know, sometimes, though we may claim, though many claim to believe in God, their faith is in many cases shallow. And so sometimes a lesson along the way, somewhere along the way, if not at the beginning, can help establish that. And it's a lesson you both can agree on. Yes.
I've encountered with people that, you know, we get a discussion, and you bring God into the conversation, and people will indicate to you that, no, I'm a believer, absolutely, and I'm working things out on that. You know, kind of sending you a message, I don't need your help. You know, I'm going to do it on my own. Well, we know how we do when we do things on our own.
Mm-hmm.
We fall flat. And what we need to do at that point in time is get them to see it's, we have to come and reason together, and we have to have God's word for us when we do it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so a study about creation is an important and valuable study that gives the proof of the existence of God. That lesson in searching for the truth will take care of that in 28 minutes if that's where you think you need to go with somebody, but it lays a foundation for future studies to come. And the person with whom you're studying with, it's essential to establish some common ground. If they believe in God, well, okay, here, let's look at some evidences. You build their faith, you build your faith, and you can work with that. Now, like I say, I haven't had a lot of opportunities, but I see the value of what this author is saying here. Study with them about the Creator and get some common ground. Now we'll look at some of the questions, and you can use this lesson almost as a guide for teaching somebody. But why is God the only adequate cause for the universe? What would you say to that? Why is God the only adequate cause? You look like you're about to answer.
I'd say it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does believe in God and creation.
Why so?
Because the evidence is so overwhelming for God, there is really no evidence for evolution.
That's right. Yes.
Jehovah God gives purpose in my existence to glorify Him, to share Him with the world. Without Him, there's not much of a reason for living or for even existing.
Okay. So when we talk about the laws of cause and effect, God is eternal. He is not an effect of any cause. In contrast, the universe is caused and not eternal. Only God, who is eternal, is adequate cause for the world. And like it says there in Psalms 33, 6 and 9, and then 102:25, it talks about that, and that's a place you can go to. Contrast that with the Big Bang Theory, it takes a little bit more faith to believe in that. So such a cause or force would not have been powerful enough to bring the universe into existence. I have a lesson on scientific evidences. If I find it, I'll send it to you this week along with this all this. But the proof that things were written in the Bible that science took centuries to discover, the Bible said all along. So I've got some of that you can use with somebody. Yes, you about to say something?
The second law of thermodynamics states that everything goes from order to disorder. That is a very clear and understandable law, that God is in harmony with that, and that He created everything, and then He upholds everything by the power of His word, until He says it's going to be no more. And then to go from a Big Bang, there's never been any kind of order that's come from an explosion of any kind, anytime, anywhere.
Yeah. And there's plenty of information on those websites and things that you can look at, but only God can be great first cause of the universe. He's qualified to bring it into existence. What are some of His omnis that we talk about? He's omnipresent, which means what?
He's everywhere.
He's everywhere. He's what else?
Omniscient.
Which is what?
All-knowing.
And He is what?
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent, which is all-powerful. And I've added that He's eternal. And so all of that points to a God that we can have faith in and strong reliance on, and put that as a basis. You know, one of the things I realized in studying with someone once is I got them along the way. They realized they need to be baptized, but they were still holding back. And what I realized is that I needed to teach them about the nature of God, the way God is, how God is, how he exists, and a little bit more information about him to actually bring them over the way. So explain by giving examples how the creation itself is proof for existence of God, the creator, how creationism is superior to the theory of evolution. We've touched on that, but what are some examples of just anything from biology to whatever?
I always tell people, you know, especially in contrast to the Big Bang, I mean, out in space, when something is sent off in a direction at a certain velocity, it's going to keep going in that direction at that same velocity until it hits something else. So in a Big Bang, they want us to believe that the Earth formed a perfect sphere, flew out into space 93 million miles away from the sun, and then all of a sudden just put the brakes on and went into an orbit around the sun at the exact distance that it needed. If it was a couple degrees closer, it would be too hot for life to... If it was two degrees farther away, it'd be too cold. It's in the perfect spot that it needs to be, on the axis that it needs to be to give us the seasons with all of the atmospheric layers that we need to sustain life. All of that stuff doesn't just happen by coincidence. Mm-hmm. It has to be done by design in an all-powerful God.
Yeah? What else? Yes, sister.
I've just been seeing a lot of things learning about the plants that, like, even simple things like the things that are toxic to us growing right beside the thing that can cure the toxin.
Poison ivy and jewelweed grow together. You can use jewelweed to help clean off poison ivy.
And even like in the pattern of like a leaf is very similar to the pattern of like a tree structure, similar to the pattern of like the desert when it dries, is similar to the pattern of like the root system. Like you see the same pattern over and over and over and over, and it just screams that something bigger created it.
Mm-hmm.
There's thought to it.
Tom?
Well, one of the things we have used the term, and I understand totally what we're doing, but we use the term Big Bang kind of disparagingly, where when the Big Bang theory originated, there were a lot of scientists opposing it and were angry at it because it teaches a creation of the universe at a specific point in time. They wanted to argue before then that matter was eternal. And this took back the origin to a particular place in time. And I know what you all are meaning. I know what we're meaning.
You're sounding good. Keep going.
What we're saying is we're saying that creation, just as an explosion, unguided by God. But even one person who was kind of an agnostic, who leaned atheist, said, Have none of these scientists recognized, of course some of them had, that the fact the universe started at a particular point in time in a dramatic way in which energy was infused, isn't that sound a lot like Genesis 1? And so, you know, I know what we're saying, and we're saying, like, I don't know the place where this chair is made. I've never seen it. Couldn't tell you where to go to it. But the very fact the chair exists is proof of the maker. The same way with the creation. We see this creation more complex than anything we can imagine. And we're going to say it happened by accident.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Excellent. All right. So let's look at some of these. Creation itself is a witness to the existence of God. The awesome complexity, as you've already said, of the universe and life itself is too amazing to be explained away by some theory that relies on infinite time and incredible things. There's great order and design in the world of the universe. You take the complexity of the human body, the way that it's made, the eye itself. There were some other things listed in there. Like I say, you could take this lesson and teach this lesson to somebody. But even a living cell is more complex than the most brilliant machine ever invented by man, consisting of the formation of over 200,000 chains of amino acids. That's incredible. And then the creation is a witness of the existence of God as creator. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You just cannot look at the space and everything involved in it and not understand the way it is. Romans 1, 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So, people, there's just no excuse. Yes, sir.
This is maybe a different approach, maybe just because I hang out with a lot of nerds.
Okay, that's all right. We appreciate the nerds.
The amount, like currently, the amount of time and energy and money and power being spent on trying to develop artificial intelligence. They're trying to get machines to do what the human brain does. And it's taking billions of dollars and overloading the power grid, and it's taken them decades and decades, and they're still projecting to have, you know, artificial intelligence that can think for itself is still years and years off. All of this time and effort and energy, and yet we are to believe that given enough time and chance, it should just happen on its own.
That's a good point.
And if you were to suggest such a thing, they would say, well, that's ludicrous. You know, obviously, the best minds in the world are trying to tackle this thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the same people want us to believe that billions of years ago, it did just happen.
My college thesis back in the 80s, I was starting the languages of computers and things like that, and I was studying all that. I was going to go into computer science. My paper was on artificial intelligence. And I remember trying to talk through that. Is it possible? What can happen? And the one thing I said is they may be able to create something that can think and react, but it does not have that soul of man. It doesn't have that spark, which is going to make it unique. But I'm amazed at how far they've come, but it took all that time. I mean, they read my paper, and it still took all that time. Isaiah?
Alan Perlis, I believe he worked for Google, but he did something to try to develop AI. But he said a year spent in artificial intelligence is enough to make one believe in God.
Who said that? Send that to all of us. That's
Alan
great.
Alan Perlis. I don't know if I'm saying his last name correctly, but that's a great first name, isn't it?
Yeah, send that to all of us. That's great. Alan's good name. Number five, why is God qualified in providing for us a perfect moral code to live by? Now we're talking about the Bible itself. Why is God qualified in providing for us a perfect moral code to live by?
He's a maker. Just like any manufacturer of any piece of equipment, they give you the owner's manual that tells you how to run that piece of equipment to get the most out of it. God created us, so why would we not look to him to better understand?
Okay, good. Anybody else on that? Well, you think about it this way. Build a proper respect for the scriptures as the word of God is what you need to do with somebody. Once a person has faith in God, the creator, it's important for him or her to recognize the Bible as that creator's word. Just as God, who is the powerful and wise and created the universe, so did God cause the Bible to be written. So one thing, giving that evidence of God, then you can say, let me tell you more. For instance, the Chinese characters and things, when I shared that with you, one of the questions they had is, tell me more about this Bible. Okay, so that's what you do in teaching some of these things. Only God is qualified and perfectly able to create a perfect moral code for mankind to live by because he's the creator. Okay, let's look at this question. Why is an acceptance that scriptures are God's word critical to future studies?
Well, if you're going to be studying the Bible, it's kind of important to...
Pretty simple answer. Yeah. Good job. What else?
But you have to both come to the same place about how to treat it. So it's not just enough to say, yeah, it's God's word, but it's been corrupted over time. There's, you know, we can't rely on the translations. No, you have to both come to the understanding that God is powerful enough and wise enough to have kept it intact and perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we worship a weak God who can't figure out how to keep mankind from corrupting his intentions.
That's right.
Until you can both settle on that thing, future studies are.
Isn't that kind of the thing, though, like even with constitutional debates, you can't really begin to argue the nuance of what is said in the Constitution if either of you don't agree that it's either like original intent or it can just be whatever we want to make it now.
Yeah.
Well, you can like it doesn't even matter if you even both agree that this is what they originally said, but you don't agree that you're even bound by that.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the binding thing of Scripture, is that if it's God who is saying it, then we are bound to listen and heed it and obey it. And so unless that's part of that framework, that foundation, it's rather futile.
Yes, Gary?
In Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I always tell people, if you understand and appreciate that God had the power to speak the universe and everything that we know into existence, don't you think he has the power to preserve his word?
Very good. Very good. All right, so thinking about this, we look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we are constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So that's a good place to go there to talk about that. So evidence that the Bible is God's word should be provided for each person we study with. Again, you're going to come in contact with them at different levels and things like that, but it's good to talk about this and talk about it, because many people think that the Bible, you know, they hear from religious scholars that it's a Bible writers merely wrote down their opinions and their thoughts. You need to get past that with somebody. As a result, they don't take the Bible very seriously. In contrast, the Bible teaches that the actual words of God were placed in the prophet's mouth by the Lord to speak. It wasn't what they wanted to say. In fact, sometimes it's not what they wanted to say, as with Jonah we realized, but God spoke through them. So the apostles preached only the exact words as taught by the Holy Spirit, using words that we can understand. Now, that's something I try to emphasize with people. We can understand it. Too many times, and even sometimes in church, we go, we don't understand this. We can't understand this. We can, because it said we can. What might it take?
Some time and study.
Some more time and study.
And Jesus explains all of that in John 16 and 17. He goes from God to him. He doesn't speak his own. He tells what the God, his Father tells him, and same thing with the Spirit. And then he gave that authority and power to the apostles, not to teach their own thing, but to continue on with what has been given through the chain of command. Mm-hmm. Down.
Very good. All right, so we've got that one. Let's move on to another point. This is a good book right here, How We Got the Bible by Neil Lightfoot. If you'd like a copy of it, I can order it. But it's an excellent book to help you. There's also a workbook that goes with it to just talk about how we got the Bible. Sometimes people need to know that. Excellent study. I've studied it in congregations before with the workbook that comes with it. There's the manual or the main book, but then there's a workbook that comes with it. And it's a great congregational study as well. But that's a good book to look at. And we can get that if you would like it, or you can order it. What evidence can we provide to help convince a person that the Bible is God's word? What would you say? Yes.
Well, there are internal evidences. We were studying Jonah just in the last couple of weeks, and the fact that Jesus refers to Jonah shows that Jesus thought Jonah was real, and the fact that Jonah attributes the creation to God says that Jesus believes that God is the creator. And so, you know, there are these internal evidences. When you put things together, they they provide that proof.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Yes, Gary.
When you look over the 1,400 years that it was written in the different countries and the different languages, but it all is in harmony and all teaches the same thing, that couldn't have happened without God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good place to start with people in that. So build a proper understanding of God. What people's understanding is of God must never be taken for granted. Many people are extremely ignorant of the character and nature of God. And that's why I said we need to cover that. Many are caught up in the New Age movement, believing that God is nature itself. I mean, you heard it all weekend. Well, who was destroying the world right now? Mother Nature. But God created that and set that to work, and he's involved. Therefore, time must be spent on teaching people about the true nature and character of God. I think that's one area I've missed sometimes in studying with people, and that's why I can't get them over the hump sometimes, because I didn't teach that. Yes.
It's been said over and over in the prophets we've been studying, at the end of these calamities that God brings upon man, that they shall know that I am God. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So when we talk about Mother Nature, that's God's handiwork there. Mm-hmm. And we should.
I think it's Psalms 104 that goes through and he does this and he does this, and he's talking about things of nature. So only the scriptures can tell us who God is. God is revealed to us today by his attributes rather than appearance. God's goodness, his name, and grace are identified with his glory or face in that passage there. So all of God's amazing and wonderful traits are characterized there in Scripture. Give me some characterizations of God. What, not the omnis, but other descriptive terms.
Faithful.
Faithful.
Patient.
Holy.
Holy.
True.
Long-suffering.
Vengeful.
Jealous.
Just.
See, you can do a whole lesson on that. And I'm looking for one if you've got one. So, good job. So we can learn about God and we come to know the invisible God. Now, let's move on. We're going to skip this one here, but it's good. And I'll send you a copy of this about talking about the nature of God. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. I'll send you something on that you can look at. But that's often what people get confused about too. Tell me about this God. How is there one and yet there's three? And how do we understand that? So we'll cover that. We're running out of time. So let's go on. Why should we spend time studying with people about the evidence of Christ when they claim to already believe Jesus? That kind of, we've touched on that already, but go ahead.
This kind of helps it helps you identify those who simply believe in Jesus because they've been told it by their parents or mm-hmm. by their school. That's usually identified when they can't for themselves describe why. They don't necessarily have the evidences. But someone they trust told them so.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good place to start,
yeah.
But that shouldn't be what they're
doing. And one thing about this I'll throw in right here, it's kind of subject off subject, but one of the things I realized from some of my family, my father-in-law taught so much on evidences, and one of his son is an atheist, and he keeps trying to teach him on evidences. With my children, I didn't give them a lot of evidences, but I told them about the Lord, and I told them about Christ, and I told them about salvation and love and the church and things like that. And I don't know if sometimes we go too far one way or the other, is what I'm trying to say. Tony?
Yeah, just that you can't help but talk, if you talk about Jesus and why he was here and what his purpose was, that leads into, well, you also are sinful, and what is the remedy for that through Christ? So you can, like, the entire plan of salvation, you can't help but talk about that, but you have to lay the foundation of that, who Jesus was, and that he actually died, and he actually did raise from the dead, because everything hinges upon that, right? That's, mm-hmm. that's Paul's point. It all hinges upon that. And so if you're talking about those things, it all stems from it.
Very good. Very good. So build that faith. This is foundation of all foundations, the faith that must be established in the heart of an individual. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. All right. So the basis of their belief may not be based on evidence, but instead based on family traditions or mere feelings, as he was talking about. Therefore, it's important to teach evidence of Christ. Now, I talked to Luke about this. He just taught us on this, and I'll send you what he sent me. But one of the things he talked about in lesson 24 was Jesus died by crucifixion. His disciples believed the resurrection. So one of the things, there's four facts to support Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was crucified. Jesus' disciples believed the resurrection. Early skeptics, Paul and James, became believers, and the tomb was empty. And he covered that in various different ways to show that we have good reasons for believing in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. If you remember when Luke taught that, he said this is the basis of it, the crucifixion and the resurrection, so that we can have a strong argument for the gospel story based on a small set of facts that are widely accepted. Jesus' crucifixion is supported even by non-Christians. Jesus' disciples' willingness to die showed they believed and saw it. Now, this is a quote from one man who was not a believer to an extent, but was. He says, one is obliged to say, here was a man, this part of the tale could not have been invented. So Jesus was someone who was real. Another fellow said, this is the sort of truth that is hard to explain because it is a fact, but it is a fact to which we can call witnesses. Which of the apostles were martyred? Why is that important?
Who would die for something they didn't believe in?
Exactly. And you can look at that in this lesson and look at it a little bit more clearly and who died and who didn't die, who suffered. So not a shred of evidence exists that any apostle wavered in or recanted his faith, including Judas. So I thought that was interesting. Now look at this. I liked what Luke said about this. You remember Nixon? The real cover-up, the lie, could only be held together for 2 weeks. What's that say about Christianity and the resurrection and the crucifixion?
If they could have produced a body, they would have.
Yeah.
It wasn't done in a closet. They had Roman guards there that witnessed the angel coming in and opening that. So you know that they didn't keep quiet about that. They may have had some PTSD, but you knew that they talked about that.
So Jesus' crucifixion is supported by many historical accounts. Jesus' disciples are willing to die as eyewitnesses. The willingness to die is important when the sources are eyewitnesses. Then he gave me lesson 26. Early skeptics, Paul and James, became believers. All right, notice this. James was previously a disbeliever, the brother of Jesus. Early records indicate Jesus appeared to James. He became a leader in Jerusalem. He suffered and was martyred. So, what's that say?
Something big changed
in his life. What was it? Paul, much the same way. In fact, there's a great article on this. I couldn't put my hands on it, but I've shared it before. But it talks about the evidence of Paul. The evidence of Paul. Lightfoot, Littlefoot, some fiddle faddle guy wrote it. But the evidence of Paul himself. So he was previously an enemy of the church. Early records indicate Jesus appeared to Paul. He became a leader in the church, and he died for his beliefs. Okay? And then the fact of the empty tomb. Resurrection taught in the city where Jesus' tomb was. It could have been searched out. Enemies attested to the empty tomb. Women are the primary source despite cultural objections. And then this was from Babylon Bee. Roman authorities investigating Jesus for violating the stay-in-tomb order. All right, so that's something that I'll send to you, but that's what Luke gave to the class for tonight. All right, how can we help others come to a decision who they believe Jesus is? I think we kind of covered that. We covered that. We covered that. We covered that. We got to finish here now. 4 minutes. Okay, let me see what I want to cover before we're done. Why is the respect of the authority of Christ critical to a person's obedience? That's key. 2, in coming to Christ, each person must come to respect his authority and as a result obey his authority in the truth. Let me go to this final slide here and look at it. List 5 unreliable standards that people use in religion, and then list the only standard we should use. This is the last question.
What do parents?
Parents.
Feelings.
Feelings.
Our own interpretation of it.
Our own interpretation of it.
Human creeds.
Human creeds.
Movies.
Traditions. Movies. You know, there's a movie right now that's very popular, The Chosen. They admit that 95% of it is not from the Bible. Question things like that. It's interesting, it's nice, it's cool, it's wild, you know, but be careful of things like that. They admit it's not taken, except 5% from the Bible, so be careful. So what else can we look at? All right, so many of those we mentioned, there are many unreliable standards. Many people rely on feelings and emotions. Some people rely solely on conscience, yet it's taught, a person can be taught what is wrong and feel consciously good about it. Even an atheist feels good. All right, so what'd you gain from the class tonight? That wasn't the last question. All right, we don't need it. What'd you get from the class tonight or from what somebody shared? Are you just coughing?
Just coughing.
Oh, thought you had a comment.
I like that point that was on the screen there at the very beginning, that nothing great was ever accomplished without enthusiasm.
Yeah, that's been our common one. That's very true. And you all have enthusiasm, and I appreciate your enthusiasm. Anything else? Yes.
I just threw something out there that I stumbled across this week. Tommy and Isaiah may be aware of a professor by the name of John Lennox.
Yes.
Yeah. He's a Christian professor. Is he at Cambridge or?
I think he's at Oxford.
Oxford. I had both of those written down. I couldn't remember which one it was. But Google him and listen to him talk. He's a very impressive man, and he takes on the world of science. But he said something kind of like this. I was trying to write it down, but all science is in perfect harmony with a designed and created universe, except the human theories propagated in the name of science, of the Big Bang theory and evolution, which are embraced, that they embrace. But those are actually just the products of men's minds. Science is pristinely aligned with God, pristinely. It's the corrupt man that changes what is seen.
Okay.
So he also has a really good one on the moral argument for God, too. And he's got several debates that are worth listening
to. Send that to us so we've got it, okay? I don't remember the name. I didn't write it down, so send that to us. All right, that's time. So appreciate you coming and being here tonight. And keep up the good work.
Amen.